Today we're going to continue our series or our topic title, Those Wacky Corinthians. Now, Miss Jerry has asked me personally to no longer teach any longer on the subject of sex. And so we're going to move off that, but I want to make a couple of observations. I keep thinking, and I'm just going to tell you straight up, I keep thinking that somebody in the Democratic Party is going to move people to the center and recognize that they've lost their mind. And every time I turn on the news, I realize they haven't got their mind back. It's even worse. Joe Biden was defending the rights of senior citizens to be transgendered. Man, if you ain't figured out by the time you're 70 what you're supposed to be, it's too late for you. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. And so that's the reason why I have to keep some, on some level, talking about it a little bit, because I still believe that there is a base of Christian conservatives who want to do something about it. I'm telling you, if it's not an absolute wipeout in the November 8th midterms, then there is something seriously wrong with this country, because I can only think that the only reason why they're not moving to the center is they think they don't have to. Okay, that's the only thing I can think of, but we'll find out on November the 8th if we start the process of taking back our country to normal Christian thinking or just normal moral thinking. Let's leave the Christian out of it. I'll feel a lot better about things if we just win two or three seats and a couple of Senate seats, because I did see where our senator from Arizona, Mark Kelly, I see his advertisements because we watch Jeopardy every day, and he's trying to give you the impression that he's not part of the establishment. Don't believe it for a moment. He's voted 97% of the time with what Joe Biden wants. All right, are you ready for some Sunday school stuff now? But it's okay, folks. Don't get nervous. If they take away our not-for-profit status, it won't matter. We don't make a profit. It's okay. It's all right. We can say these things. Are you with me? So not only are the Corinthians wacky, so are Americans. But anyway, last week we talked to you about how perverse things have gotten in our society relative to sex. And so Friday, I was playing golf. I get worse and worse at it. I wish I could tell you I get better and better, and I know y'all don't want to hear it. And Coco, I'm sorry for having to talk about it. But it's, anyway, so what I've quit doing is I take my golf cart down there, ride it down there, and then I bought me one of these pull carts, and I walk the golf course, and it's really good quality exercise. But anyway, Friday, I was playing golf, and so when you walk the golf course and everybody else rides, you're pretty much by yourself a lot, which is the way I like it. I don't want to really hang around with those people. But anyway, I was at the course, and I was pushing my cart, and at some point in the proceedings, the Holy Spirit came on me. And anybody that's spirit-filled, can you relate to what I'm saying? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Like, anybody ever been sitting in a car and all of a sudden it just God overwhelms you? Or, just whatever. It's just, somebody said, I haven't had that happen to me. Well, get spirit-filled. That's the day. That's what we're going to talk about today. Get spirit-filled. I'm standing there, and the Holy Spirit came all over me, you know, and he began to talk to me, and it's so cool because you find out that he does know everything. I remember one time when I first started out. See, a lot of people don't know this, but when I first started out, I did it all. I was a children's church teacher. Man, I did it all. I was a young person's Sunday school teacher, and then I progressed through the ranks, and then they finally let me teach adults at this church I was going to. And I never will forget, I did a lot of the things I do now. I had made a lesson sheet up, and I had gone by my office, and I was working for somebody else at the time, but I still had a key. You know, I was a big shot. I had a key to somebody else's office. And so I went by the office to make copies of this lesson sheet I was going to give out for my Sunday school class. I'm telling you this because I want you to know that what's lacking in the church is the Spirit of God. And let me say this to you. Not only is what's lacking is the Spirit of God, but the evidence of the Spirit of God. Our lives should be supernatural. I remember me John Whalen, one of my dear friends who I wish was still here singing and worshiping and loving God with us, because I loved that man. But I remember one of his favorite songs was, or we used to sing it all the time, "Our God is Supernatural." Anyway, I go to the office, and I'm making these copies. As I'm making the copies, in my mind, I'm thinking, I wonder how many I need. This, I think you'll like this story. How many of you like these stories? Say you do anyway. You got to like them. You come all the way from Bisbee. Amen. Amen. So anyway, so I go in there, and I'm thinking in my mind. I just thought it in my mind. I said, I wonder how many of these I need to make. And on the inside of me, I heard 17. So I made 17 copies. So I get to the Sunday school place, into the local church here. I was a Sunday school teacher for many years at Shiloh Christian Church. Amen. Amen. And so we had our little Sunday school class down in the basement of this facility that's now the Move Church. There you go. And so I get in there, and I start passing them out, and I have 17 of them, and there's 18 people. And I'm thinking, well, I must have missed it. And all of a sudden, a lady raises her hand. She says, "What class is this?" And I told her, "It's the only class. The one class you're supposed to be." She says, "What class is this?" I said, "It's blah, blah, blah." I forget what the name was. Oh, she said, "I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be in the other one." She got up and left. It was exactly 17 lesson sheets that I passed out. And I said, you know why the Lord does stuff like that? You know what he told me? He said, I did that because I wanted you to know that I care and I'm concerned about what you're doing. That's cool. Does it happen every day? No. Do I wish it happened? Do I wish he'd have told me to sell Amazon stock on Thursday? Do you know he told that to Andrew Womack's wife? I kept listening to Andrew Womack. Remember the housing bubble of 2008? When the stock market went all the way down to 6,600, now that will make you nervous. Did you know that he told Jamie Womack right before that to sell all of her stock? And I kept listening to Andrew Womack, and he kept talking about how much money they made during the stock market crash. And I'm thinking to myself, that can't be. That has to be a lie. You can't make money when the market goes down to 6,600. And so finally, one of the Bible lessons, he told the story. The Lord told her to sell her positions in the market right before it crashed, and then about 3 months later, he said, "Now buy all you can get." And I thought, Lord, do that for Daddy. Do that for Papa. Huh? But you know what? He would if I'd listened to him. If I'd stay in touch with him, guarantee you. But anyway, so I'm at the golf course. I told you all that to let you know that these things, life should be supernatural. If you're filled with God's Spirit, it ought to be supernatural. And so I'm sitting there, or standing there, and he talks to me and he says, "I see you're planning not to talk about tongues when you talk about 1 Corinthians. And I'm like, I didn't really say it out loud, but I thought it. I thought, you know, I'm going to skip that. I said, I've already talked about sex, and Jerry don't like it, and I can't make her mad. And he said, I understand you're not planning on talking about tongues when you talk about 1 Corinthians. And I said, well, wasn't really going to do it. And he said, yeah, you are going to do it. He said, I want you to talk about it. He said, if you're going to tell people the epistle-like truth, listen to me now, if you're going to tell people the epistle-like truth, you got to tell them that all those letters that got written to those people were written to tongue talkers. And all this phony church out there that's telling all this phony stuff needs to hear the truth. Praying in tongues is part of the deal, and praying in tongues is something that's wonderful and relevant, and it'll change your destiny, and it'll open up the gifts of the Spirit so you can see the gifts of the Spirit begin to flow. And I said, Lord, I'll sure do it. He said, I appreciate it. I'm serious. This all happened on a Friday at the golf course. So yesterday, I'm down there playing again, and I swear the same kind of thing happened to me. He came on me, and he said, now you are going to talk about tongues tomorrow, aren't you? And I said, yes, would you quit bugging me? I'm trying to make this putt. I did. I cried on the way home in the golf cart. A lot of people thought I cried because I shot 96. But I cried because God was speaking to me. He even cares about me while I'm out there on the golf course. So we're going to have a sermon this morning talking about tongues and showing you from the Bible that it is a second work of grace and it's something everybody ought to do. But it's not the only thing everybody ought to do, but it's something everybody ought to do. So I'm going to start with this passage of Scripture and let you know, and this is going to hurt so, this is going to get so many people mad, but I stole this from Kenneth Hagin, so get mad at him. I stole it from him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Remember that? See that verse up there? How many of you remember last week we talked about different denominations? Miss Beverly was Methodist. We talked about that. We had a lot of Catholics in here. We had some ranked sinners among us, right? We had a Presbyterian among us who's still here. Remember I talked about that? Because Kenneth Hagin uses this expression. And remember I told you we didn't have any Baptist, which was strange. And then John, my dear Pentecostal friend right here, brothers and we're brothers in the Lord. Amen. Anyway, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So Kenneth Copeland says, we know he wasn't Baptist. Okay? The writer of 14 of the books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, was a tongue talker. And everywhere he went, he ministered to people so they would become tongue talkers. And so if you're going to disassociate yourself from the truth that I'm presenting this morning, you're going to have to leave out a vast sum of Scripture, and you're also going to have to ignore basically 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians was written to a bunch of wacky tongue talkers. And what I want to do is get you not to be a wacky tongue talker. I want you to be an educated tongue talker. Are you listening to me? So he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So he's also from the South. Boy from Alabama. By the way, did you see where Naomi Judd passed away yesterday? I always liked her. She was prettier than her daughter. And I'd heard her testimony one time. The Lord healed her of hepatitis C, but she struggled with depression. And so I wish she'd have listened to some of my sermons. We could have helped her. Amen? I thank my God. So he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Verse 19. Listen to this. Verse 19. Yet, everybody say yet.
Yet.
Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. We're going to do two parts on this because we're going to introduce the gifts after we talk about this. But basically, here's what Paul's saying. In the journey in the epistles, we've gone through 1 Corinthians, and I read 1 Corinthians 14 when I was doing the journey, and it's amazing how we over theologicized that chapter. We made way too much theology about that chapter. See, what you have to come to terms with is every born again person ought to be spirit filled and ought to be tongue talking. We've over theologicized it in that it was an assumption that everybody was praying in tongues and had experienced the second worst work of grace, which was being baptized in the Holy Spirit. What chapter 14 was about was telling these wacky Corinthians, and John, I know me and you've never seen this before in our Pentecostal experience, what he was telling these wacky Corinthians were, when you come to church, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for you to talk in a tongue that nobody understands. So when you're in a church setting and people are here to worship God and to learn and to grow, you should speak to those people in the language that we all talk in. That's what that chapter is about. People go into that chapter trying to dispute whether or not tongues is for us, because one of the verses in there says, do all speak with tongues, but it's not talking about the prayer language of tongues. It's talking about the gift of tongues in a church setting. That's perfectly fine as long as you have an interpretation. Did you know I could pray in, I could prophesy in tongues a lot, but I don't do it that often because we've never had anybody come behind me and interpret. Gary, do you remember, we brought this up in a Bible study. Do you remember the one time that you had an interpretation for me about a tongue I gave? And was the deal that you didn't say it out loud? And you came up to me afterwards and told me exactly the tongue. If that ever happens again, say it out loud. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Okay? If somebody is telling you Amazon stock's going to go down 14%, let me know. I will be glad to take that information. By the way, it will be back. By faith. Amen. I lost a little money on Friday, Doc. So did some of my dear friends out there that love me. Okay. What he's really saying in 1 Corinthians 14 was, look, and so can I bring it home with a verse that you just wonder? This is also a clue that people don't spend a lot of quality time studying Scripture and getting their doctrine from Scripture. Look what he says in verse 23. Look what he says. I think it's verse 23. I tried to memorize these. Listen to this and think about this. And John, the only reason why I'm picking on you is because me and you both have identified that we've been in these kind of settings. Right? Am I right? When you say Pentecostal, have you been in a service where they talked in tongues wildly?
Oh, yeah.
Wackily? Yeah, okay. Has anybody else been in a service where that? Right there. Amen. So look what he told them. And this is what the whole chapter really was about. There's some great stuff in there, but this is one of the things it was about. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and this is talking about an individual church in an individual place. There's a church in Corinth, there's a church in Ephesus, there's a church in Rome, there's a church in Jerusalem, there's a church in Sierra Vista. And all these churches should be filled with tongue talkers. And some of y'all are listening right now and you've gotten mad as fire because that preacher told you that tongues was of the devil. I don't want to have to tell you who's listening to the devil. It's not us, it's him. And when you understand what it's about, you'll embrace it. And when you see it manifested properly, you'll love it. Because it's a direct line of communication between you and God where you get to bypass this thing. Oh, this thing right here has got me in more trouble. You know, I'd be a good golfer if I didn't have this up here. But I'm over a shot. You're going to miss it. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speaks with tongues. Now, and this is so enlightening here too. And there come in those who are uninformed. Boy, you need to underline that. There come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Here's what he's saying. He's saying there can be Christians who have not yet experienced the gift of tongues, and that would be the uninformed. Don't shout me down now. Or you may actually get an unbeliever coming to church. And if they do come to church, I would hope one of us would go over and say hello to them. We had a dear lady that walked here a couple of Sundays, and I felt like she was isolated from us. You know, people are so closed off when they come to church, and especially our kind of setting, because there's nowhere to hide. I mean, I walk up to Chris and slap him, and, you know, there's nowhere to go. You can't go anywhere. I'm scared of Mr. Leon, so I let him be. Notice that the two types of people are either the uninformed, who doesn't know about it, or the unbeliever. And if they walk in and all we're doing is praying in tongues and shouting and dancing and waving white handkerchiefs and sweating, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You just wonder why we didn't read that and understand that. And don't go to chapter 14 looking to try to find proof that tongues isn't for today. Go to chapter 14 to understand that chapter 14 was written to instruct us how to operate tongues. And it's primarily a private thing. Now, it's okay. It's absolutely okay in a group setting if you sing in tongues or pray in tongues as long as it's done decently in order. But your primary purpose coming together is to pray and is to teach and pray and sing in one language so that everybody knows what's going on. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't you wish I had an opportunity to tell this to more people? I'm going to take you through the Bible and show you that it's absolutely, without any question, that there's a second work of grace. To deny it, you just have to deny Scripture. And I'm going to pretty much give you the background. If I read the verses, I'll lose you. And there's a lot of verses you'd have to read. So I'm going to give you the background. So the first example is Acts 8, verse 14. Let's get you picked up here. Acts 8, verse 14. Now, remember now that on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, there was 120 people in the upper room to include Jesus' natural mom, Mary. See, she didn't ascend up into heaven and not die. She died just like all the rest of us. She had to get born again like all the rest of us, and she got filled with the Spirit like all the rest of us. And his brothers were up there who had, they were in the upper room, who had spent most of his earthly ministry against him, who actually tried to talk him into going to Jerusalem so they would kill him. And we think our brothers and sisters don't like us. No, I read John chapter 7, his brothers come to him and say, why don't you go on up to the feast? If you're such a big shot, if you know all this stuff, see what they really got, you know when they really started getting mad at him? You know when they really started getting mad at him? In Mark chapter 3, he goes up on a mountain all night and prays and comes back and appoints 12 apostles. And you know what the next verse says after that in Mark chapter 3? They came to get him because they thought he had lost his mind. Amen. So anyway, they're in the upper room. Evidently they've had a change of heart. You know, if Jesus can't get you converted, you're not convertible. Say your Camaro. So Mary and his brothers are up in the upper room. We know James, who becomes really the head of the Jewish church, and Jude's up there because they write two epistles. And so the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2:4. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit to begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And Peter, the man who 40 days prior had denied knowing Jesus, and not only did he deny knowing him, but he cursed and denied that he knew him. He said, I don't have any idea who that blankety-blank guy is. And this is a fellow that was on the Mount of Transfiguration when God pulls the veil back and shows what Jesus is like on the inside. The light was so amazing that you couldn't bear to deal with the light that was on the inside of him. And then to make it even better, Moses and Elijah come to talk to him, which tells you that people that die physically don't die spiritually. Moses and Elijah are still living. Amen. It's another thing we all got to get over. Everybody's going to die physically, but to depart and be with Jesus is far better. So Moses and Elijah's there, and then all of a sudden the glory cloud of God comes, and God himself, God the Father, the creator of everything, overshadows them and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Knocks them all to the ground, you know, they don't know what's going on. This same person that saw that denied even knowing Jesus. 40 days later, he gets baptized on the day of Pentecost in the Holy Spirit and stands up and preaches one of the greatest sermons ever preached, and 3,000 people are converted because he tells them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's no longer afraid of politicians. Can I get an amen? He's no longer afraid of what people think. Can I get an amen? Now, you know what you did have to find out about Peter? He still had religion in him, and God had to get that out of him. Because even though Jesus had prophesied and told him, go into all the world and preach the gospel, they thought it was only for Jews. Did I catch y'all up? Yep. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, again, because of time and because it looks like he's getting ready to flash 30 minutes at me, I will tell you that 1 Peter 1:23 says that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. when you act on what you believe, because faith has to activate the Word of God. The Word of God by itself won't do the job. It takes your faith in it for it to do what it needs to do. And when you believe the Word spoken, you are a born-again child of God. So these Samaritan people were born again. They had received the Word of God. Can I get an amen? They sent Peter and John to them. Why'd they send them? Verse 15, watch this. Why'd they send them? Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, the second work of grace. Born again is the first work. Born again is the most important work. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you that you must be born again. But then, lo and behold, there's something else he wants to do. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance and give you the power and the dynamos to be able to minister and allow the Spirit of God to flow in the midst of a congregation and do wonderful, magnanimous, supernatural things. And I'm proposing to you that there's hardly anybody alive today that's actually ever experienced the real church. And I don't want to get bogged down in it, but what we've done and how we've formatted church has become so wrong that I have no interest in it. First of all, the central focus is on one person. Now, somebody said, how can you say that? Because all anybody ever does is come to hear you. I don't really want it to be that way, but that's all I got left. In 20-some years, I never had anybody come in these doors to say, I can do this, I have this gift, what can I do to help you? We always had to pay somebody to fake it. Don't shout me down now, just because I'm telling you the truth. Can I get an amen? But the format that we have today is you pretty much come to church, and what they've decided, they can't move in the real gifts of the Spirit. They haven't actually seen the real gifts of the Spirit flow, so they turn it into some fantastic, I can't come up with the right word, demonstrative super show. Yeah, but there's a, the flash the lights and the clouds of smoke come and these good-looking athletic people come out in their skinny jeans and they hop and they say, shout to the Lord, and God's moving in our midst. And young people start shouting with them, and then they all go out and have affairs. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Because all of a sudden they start looking at that fellow in those skinny jeans and go, whoa, skinny jeans. That's why Teresa won't let me wear them. I don't want you to have that temptation. And then after that performance, because it is a performance, after that performance, then a guy comes up and talks about money for 15 or 20 minutes and guilts you into joining the church mafia. Yeah, unless you put 10% of your income into the church mafia, God's gonna cause canker sores to come on you. The boll weevil's going to get you cotton. You're going to have a curse unless you give 10% to this fine organization. And he spends 15 or 20 minutes doing that. And then the minister comes up and imparts the Word of God in a 15-minute sermonette. Because after all, you can't go past 45 minutes. Am I telling you the truth? Now, when you get over in the Pentecostal side, they'll make you stay 3 hours, even if nothing's happening. Amen. And listen, I want to tell you something. I haven't succeeded in presenting it correctly. I haven't. So what I did is I made a decision. Here's what I decided. I decided, look, I don't know how to get the gifts to flow. Okay? I don't trust hardly anybody that's around. And there hadn't been any Spirit-filled person come up to hold my arms up. So I figure if I get you in here, the best thing I can do is teach you. And maybe something will rub off on us all. Amen. But I think in these last days, you know, Andrew Womack says that God told him we're in the third great awakening. Boy, I'd like to see it. Is that by faith? Awakening to what? I've been in an awakening. I've been in a place. I've been in a move of God where you didn't have to do anything but just stand up and God was there. Somebody strum one guitar and all of a sudden you're just gone. Now see, that song that played today, I could have got there. But you know, to get there, you got to be willing to stay there. Don't shut me down now. And heck, we got to be out of here by 10 o'clock because that's the only thing we pay rent for. So anyway, the minister gives a 15-minute sermonette. And then he asks if anybody's got anything wrong with them, and they ask for silent prayer requests. And then if they want somebody to come to Jesus, they say, just make a decision for the Lord. There at your chair and be silent about it. Because God forbid you offend anybody. And that's church. And that's not church. That's not the New Testament church. The New Testament church was people came. Everybody had the opportunity to minister a gift. And healings would flow in the church. And words of knowledge would flow. And words of wisdom. And special faith would operate. And sick people would come in and God would raise them up. And dead people, ambulances would drop dead people off and you'd go out there and raise them from the dead. Boy, that'd get people excited, wouldn't it? Not in Sierra Vista, it wouldn't. They'd find something wrong with it. You can't. Well, remember all the miracles Jesus did? Was he a miracle-working, supernatural manifestation of God? Are we his body? I'm going to get into that next week. I'm ahead of myself. Remember all the wonderful things he did? Feeding 5,000 with 15,000 with five loaves and two fish. They brought every kind of sickness and disease. Matthew tells an account where they brought not just sick people. I mean, that's good enough. Thank God, you know, sick people is when you're just sick. But they brought people to him that were maimed, didn't have any legs, didn't have any arms, were deformed. The Bible says in Matthew 15, they laid him at his feet, and he said, oh God, I don't know what to do, I don't know. And the Bible says he healed them all. He healed them all. And you know what they said back to him? You can't be doing that on the Sabbath. Oh, I can't stand religion. I can't stand it. If you see any sign of it in me, come up here and slap me in the face. I can't stand it. I have so much appreciation for that man back there. I do. I literally do. Because me and him, neither one of us, we can't stand phony. I can't stand it. And I spent a great deal of my life being a phony. So, I'm not trying to disparage people, but I can't do it anymore. I'm not going to sit around and tell people things that I think is going to tickle their ear. Church ought to be supernatural. God ought to be moving in our churches. God wants to. The reason he don't is because we kicked him out. You know the story, don't you? It's a good story. It's a classic story. A little girl was out in front of church crying. No. It was a guy. It was a man. And he had long hair, you know. He had some tattoos. He looked like you, except your hair's cut. He looked like Donnie in the day. And he was standing out in church crying. Jesus walked up to him and said, what are you crying for? He said, I came here. He said, I wanted to join that church and they wouldn't let me. Jesus put his arm around him and said, don't feel bad. I've been trying to get in there for 15 years. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so Acts 8:14 and then verse 15. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, real quick. Verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. But listen now. Listen, if you're Church of Christ, I've got you. You're hung right now. You're going to get hung with Scripture. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, bless God, they're saved. I'm using them because if you don't get dunked in water according to their doctrine, you can't go to heaven. Poor old thief in the cross didn't know it. Jesus said, I can't do anything for you, boy. There ain't no water around here. He said, the day you'll be with me in paradise because you called me Lord. Water baptism is something you do after you get saved. So had they been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Had they been, they had been baptized in the name of the Lord. Had they received the word of God? But they weren't tongue talkers yet until they laid hands on them. Because of time, hands are laid on them. They evidently speak with tongues and magnify God because there's some sorcerer that watches and sees it and tries to give Peter money to get that same gift. And this same Peter that denied Jesus points his finger to that man and says, you perish, you whitewashed punk. Mark's translation, you can't buy this stuff. This is God's gift to us. Number one. Number two. Oh, and I wish I had time. I should probably just take the time. Can I pick this up next week? Because this next story is so important to tell. And we'll come back and keep on it because we're going to get into this. We're going to talk about these wacky Corinthians for some more. So we get over to Acts 10, and I'm just going to have to pick it up in verse 34, and we're just going to have to read it. I've read some of Paul's great sermons to you during this Bible lesson, and let me read what I consider to be Peter's great moment. This is Peter's great moment here. So Peter's been on a roof, you know, he was home, he was in Joppa. You know, he watched Star Wars, I guess, Joppa the Hutt. I bet you're smiling on that one. Look at there. Woo! Oh my God, they said Joppa the Hutt. I love this guy. It was the town of Joppa. He went up on the roof to pray at dinner at lunchtime. I love it. The women were down making him supper, lunch. Did you hear that, Trace? He was getting lunch made for him. Probably a little roast beef. And so anyway, he's up on the roof, and as he's up on the roof, he goes in a trance, and the Lord drops down all these unclean beasts in a blanket. Pigs in a blanket. That's what they were. Ooh, those are good, though. Anybody ever had pigs in a blanket? Drops them down in front of him, and this guy, what's he say to God? He said, I'm not going to eat that. That's unclean. I'm Peter. I mean, think about him. Here's the funny thing about that one. Not funny, but the humorous thing, or the way God is so cool. How many times did Peter deny knowing Jesus? Remember when Jesus is raised from the dead and he has breakfast for him at the shoreline? That's another great story. See, I know what the Lord's doing here. He's just letting me impart all this stuff that I've been reading for 25, 30, 40 years. Remember, he's on the shoreline, and he's on the shore, and he's made breakfast for him. He's got fish broiling. So is it okay to cook fish? Is it okay to kill something and eat it? Well, by the way, he already told him in that, dropping that sheet down, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Sure. Sure it is. Thank God you can kill a cow or a steer or whatever they are. You can milk a cow and kill a steer. So he's on the shoreline there. And he finally has a conversation with Peter, and he asks him, how many times does he love him? He asks him, how many times does he love him? Three times. Then he comes to him here. How many times does he drop the sheet down in front of him? He's cool, isn't he? He's cool. You know, really what it is, it's God's backhanded way of saying, you know, that really wasn't cool. I forgive you for it, but I'm going to remind you about it. Can I get an amen? You know, hey, I mean, you know, it's all right. But, dude, you would do that to me? He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Anyway, he drops the sheet down. Peter says, I'm not going to do that. I don't eat unclean things. God says, what I declare clean and don't call unclean. So, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, Acts chapter 10. And listen, I think I'm the only person that I've ever heard teach this. So if you want to throw this out, you can, but I think I am. It's fascinating that the Holy Spirit of God manufactured two salvations of people. One of them was the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He was in charge of the treasury in Ethiopia. a very prominent, wealthy man. Remember that? Now, he was a Jew. He had been proselyted to be a Jew, but he was actually a Gentile, but he had converted to Judaism. But he was a wealthy man. And the Holy Spirit told Philip to overtake his chariot, and the man's reading Isaiah chapter 53, and from that verse and from that passage, Philip leads him to the Lord. They go down, and the eunuch says, what permits me from being baptized? And he says, nothing, as long as you believe with your whole heart that Jesus is the Christ, basically, right? Was that Ethiopian down and out? Was he on Skid Row? Was he homeless? Was he in the penitentiary, locked away for 30 years in shackles? No, I'm proposing to you that I think the biggest mistake the church has made is we ignored ministering the gospel to people like the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius, the Roman centurion, because we thought that they wouldn't be interested. Who are us to think anybody's interested? Tell the word, preach the word. And see, the reason why the Holy Spirit orchestrated that is those people have way more influence over people than people that are down and out. Don't shout me down now. Don't mean that God don't love down and out people. Don't mean that God don't want to minister in prisons. It don't mean that God don't want to minister in nursing homes. But the two places that he sent men on the primary purpose to get people saved was a rich Ethiopian and then a real rich Gentile, a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a religious man, but he wasn't a saved man. He gave to the Jewish people, he prayed to God, but he was lacking the thing necessary to go to heaven, and that was the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he appears to him in a vision, and he says, hey, your prayers have been heard. Send over to Joppa. Say hello to the hut while you're there. And call for a man named Peter. And he'll tell you words. Listen to me. He'll tell you words whereby you must be saved. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to me by radio and internet. Listen to me. Get out of your prayer closet. Now, thank God you got in there. But get out of that prayer closet and go minister the gospel to somebody. And take the abuse that comes with it. Not everybody's going to shake your hand and pat you on the back and say, well, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Ask Paul. I'll tell you what came to him, either riot or revival. Same is true today. So, they go over to Joppa. The Holy Spirit's on the roof with him. He says, those guys are down there, go with them, don't doubt, go. So he gets to the house. Cornelius is there, and what did Cornelius do? He invited all his family and friends. See what I'm saying to you? See, does God know what he's doing? Can you imagine what a difference it would be in our society if we would get Elon Musk born again? It's already cool that he's a moral person and that he's not a whacked out liberal. And do you see how they're persecuting him and coming against him because they know that he's going to start allowing people to tell the truth again? Listen, we absolutely have every bit of a right in this country to say that homosexuality is wrong, that being a transgendered person is wrong. You may not like what we say, you may not agree with what we say, but we have the right to say it. Amen. And don't make us out wacky because we do say it. And we're not born again. Christian, conservative, genuine people are not racist towards any race of people. But we are not going to apologize for something we didn't do. Everybody ought to have to stand up on their own self-reliance. Quit looking for the government to bail you out. Barack Obama gave you a cell phone and that's all he gave you. He went to Martha's Vineyard and bought him a $10 million mansion. He don't care about you. He's one of the greatest dividers this country's ever known. And I can't believe for 8 years I let him off the hook. I don't know, I was asleep. I think I got caught up in his charisma. He was good looking and he was hip. But he was a racial divider. And the guy that's in there now is even worse than he is. Of course, he don't know it. Somebody's got to tell him he is. Did you see him try to get that one word out this week? That was embarrassing to our country. And it's an embarrassment to anybody that believed the lie the liberal media told you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Are you scared yet?
No.
It may come to that, it may get to that point. I don't know. It's close, but we have a right to say these things. Nobody's banned me from Facebook. Now, I'm nice on Facebook, and I don't say anything destructive, but I say my truth. I say the truth, and they haven't banned me for saying it, so I'm going to keep doing it. But for people to give the impression that we don't have a right to speak out against evil, then you're out of your mind. And he's actually come along now, and he's assigned some whacked out woman to be some truth minister. And all she really is a protector of liberal theology, neoliberalism, that I hope on November the 8th we begin the process of eradicating from our country so that we can all begin to understand that we're all created equal. And we all have a responsibility to live our lives responsibly with God's help.
Amen.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." He's figuring it out. He's figuring it out. Verse 35. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Can I get an amen? Got nothing to do with the color of your skin. Nothing. Verse 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." Not peace between men. Don't think that for a minute. There's going to always be somebody who wants to invade somebody. It's peace between God and men. "He is Lord of all." Verse 37. "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea." Oh, man, we get the privilege of transferring this on, moving this on, moving it forward, moving it down the line. "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Verse 38. Oh, I love this verse. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." You know, he did the same thing to the church. He did. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." We're his body. I'm going to talk about it. Stay with me. It's going to be three sermons. It's going to take three sermons to get it talked about. "Who went about doing good?" Who went about doing what?
"Good."
"And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Think about that. He went into a Gentile's home. He preaches a message to the Gentiles for the first time, and he tells them what the problem is. We go to church on Sunday all over the world, and we tell everybody that God's their problem. And then we want to know why the gifts of the Spirit don't flow. He can't flow in that kind of a theological environment. You've already told people that he's the one that made you sick. He's the one that's got you depressed. He's the one that wants you to be sad. He's the one that created you and loves you and wants the absolute best for you. But if you don't mix your faith with it, you won't get it. You won't get it. "All who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Verse 39, I got to go. I'm just going to get these read, and then we'll pick it up. We'll just start right here. "And we are witnesses of all things." We are witnesses. We are witnesses. That's important. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith. Verse 40. "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly." I talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15. 500 people at one time saw him alive, and most of those people were still alive when he preached this message. Verse 41. "Not to all the people." They weren't looking for him in the Jewish synagogue. He wouldn't show up there. You listening to me?
He wouldn't show up in most churches. Don't shout me down now. He'll show up where people's hearts really want to receive him. And they're not looking for religion. They're looking for reality. Not to all the people, but to witnesses God, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him. Ate and drank. Remember I told you the story. Ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He made them fish and honeycomb. I think they had honeycomb and broiled fish on the shore. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, Jordan. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Glory. Let's say that out loud. Come on, say that with me. Come on. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. What happened after this great sermon? What happened after this information? The gifts of the Spirit fall on them, because the only requirement to having the gifts of the Spirit are to be born again. And born again comes from hearing the Word of God and accepting it by faith. That's all you got to do. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, boy, these people here, they got a double blessing. They got born again and filled with the Spirit all at the same time. I like that. I think that might have happened to me. I don't know for sure because I didn't know anything that was going on. I just knew something fabulous happened to me, but I didn't know anything about tongues until somebody told me about 2 weeks later. And I just said, okay, I'll take that too. Everything else has been good. I'll take that too. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Oh, we need some astonishment in our church, don't we? Don't we need some astonishment? And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know, Jerry? How did they know? Was it just a faith proposition? Well, they all got. How many people got saved today? All 14. How many people got filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, 25. How do you know? I'll tell you how you know. Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Two works of grace, folks. Stand up on your feet. Man, I can't wait to tell you the rest of the story on this. This is so cool. So we got two. We've given you two proofs. The Samaritans who were half Jews. The Gentiles who were not Jews. And then we're going to tell you about Paul running into a group from Ephesus. Now, did Paul write a letter to the church at Ephesia at Ephesus? Yes. So are the epistles written to tongue talkers? Yeah. Amen. Let me just have you come back next week so you'll get excited about the gifts. I would love to be able to live out my life and begin to understand and begin to see the gifts of the Spirit flow decently and in order, and so that it profits everybody and it helps everybody. And we'd be able to see bodies healed and minds restored and wisdom imparted. And everybody would know that God was in our church. Not only is he in us, but he was in our midst, manifesting himself, because our God is supernatural. Now today I don't have time but to offer you one thing, and that's Jesus. And that's the best thing to offer anybody anytime. And if you've been listening to this sermon today, you've heard enough message, you've heard enough word to be able to impart faith and embrace Jesus with your faith to receive him into your life so that you can be born again and then be filled with God's Holy Spirit. So say this right now. Acknowledge Jesus. Say, dear God,
I believe
that Jesus Christ,
died
for the remission
of my sins,
and he rose from the dead.
So I could be
in right standing with you.
I
confess him
as Lord and Savior.
And I say with my mouth,
because I believe in my heart,
right now, I'm a child of God. Amen. Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise in the holy and mighty name of Jesus. And everybody say it.
Amen.